Welcome to the second week of membership class. I see my membership class has tripled in size. That's wonderful. Let's begin by with prayer, and then we're going to talk today about two of the things that we ask people to commit to as members of this church. The first is attending worship, and the second is supporting and encouraging each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you love us as yourself. You laid down your life for us, and you have washed us with water with your word. We thank you that you have set us aside to be your bride, and we thank you, Lord, that you are continually changing us, sanctifying us, purifying us, so that we are ready to be that holy bride which you call us to be. We pray that as we listen, as we talk today about what it means to be members of the church, that you would bless our conversation, and we pray that you would especially bless those who are considering membership in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. To give you just a little bit of explanation for this class, this is a class in English, but we are going to have, in a few months, we're going to have a class in Swahili as well. So if I'm speaking in English, we don't have translation today, but there will be later on down the line. So please bear with me. If you're super bored, you can go outside and play or something. Let's get right into this. Last week, we looked at some of the background of our part of the Christian church, our denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, and our congregation, Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church. Are there any questions, especially from those of you who are in the membership class, are there any questions following up from last week's class? Good. All right, it was perfectly clear for everybody. That's great. Today we're going to look at two of the major commitments which we ask of our members, although not in the order of our membership vows. In vow 5, we promise to keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, and observe the appointed sacraments. The first part of the class will look at this commitment to worship with God's people. In vow 4, we promise also to recognize our responsibility to work with others in the church and promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord. Before we begin talking about something we do, which is worship, we need to talk about why we do it. We need to talk about what God has done, God's great work, which is what we respond to when we worship. As Christians, we believe that there is one God who has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's even a kind of community and fellowship inside of God. God made all things for his own glory and made mankind in his own image. Although he made us to glorify and enjoy him, we, out of our pride and self-worship, rebelled against him. We were driven out of God's presence, and since that time, all human beings are slaves to sin against God. We have a built-in tendency to look to what serves us without caring about each other or about our Creator. For that reason, every human attempt to build a good community or a good society falls apart in the end. Only when a people submit themselves to God can they experience his blessing for long. The truth is that we are made for friendship with God and with one another. But on our own, we are unable to bring that about. Without new hearts, we don't even really want friendship with God. The good news is that God has reached down to us when we could not reach up to him. He did that by sending his beloved Son to live among us, become one of us, and show us what God's love really is. When we see Jesus, we see God's love in a person, and we see the depth of God's love for people. A testimony to that love is that when God gives us new hearts, we don't just become new creatures one by one. He makes us part of his nation, his people, his kingdom. That new identity is difficult. Sometimes it means that we have to share our lives with people we don't totally understand, and sometimes with people we don't even like very much. But we need to see that Jesus Christ did exactly that for us. He became part of a world that wasn't even interested in him. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil, John says. But even though a dark world didn't want him, Christ loved us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So the reason for worship is Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and reign. And it is the great work that he has done in the world and that he has done in each of us, causing us to be born again through faith in him. But a lot of people, including many Christians, hear this kind of talk and say, that's great, but can I worship God without going to worship services, without going to church? Can I just honor God by the way that I live my everyday life? Now, it's hard to give simple Bible passages to answer these questions, because for the most part, the Bible assumes that we understand worship. When we talk about worship, we mean the love and desire for something that leads us to sacrifice for it. A man who is really in love spends money on the woman he loves. He thinks about her. He makes time for her. He avoids his friends for her. He sings ridiculous love songs about her, right? Yes? Some of you are like, I've never been in love and never planned to. That's because you're 13. When he does these, things, his love is celebrated and becomes stronger. All of life is worship, but a life without times of dedicated worship is not worship. We sometimes think that we can worship in an inner way without worshiping in an outer way. I don't need to go to church. The church is in my heart. But biblically, love and worship are not just inner actions, they are outward and inward. I pray with my heart, but I also bow my head and close my eyes, and sometimes I kneel. Worship is basic to who we are. We are worshiping creatures, at least as much as we are thinking creatures. Worship is so important that the Bible is filled with warnings against worshiping the wrong things. This is called idolatry. When we worship things that are not God, we become like them, just as we become more like God when we worship Him. Our individual spiritual lives are important, but we're starting out with talking about worship as part of the church, the body of Christ, because our individual spirituality has to be anchored in corporate, that means whole church, or whole body, doesn't mean corporation, whole church corporate worship. We see corporate worship throughout the Bible. The grandfather of Israel, Abraham, was given a covenant sign of his bond with God. This is my covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. All of them, not just Abraham. God laid claim to Abraham and all that he possessed. In the time of Moses, God gave careful instructions to the people, telling them how he wanted to be worshipped. Their worship consisted of the weekly Sabbath, daily sacrifices, annual feasts, and fast days. Each year, thousands of animals were sacrificed. And though God appointed priests to lead the people in worship, he also said that the whole nation was a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In the New Testament, the first Christians gathered to worship God, often daily, but consistently on the first day of the week. You can find this in Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, it says in Acts 2. We also know that they sang God's praises using the Old Testament Psalms, the songbook of Jesus. So Paul says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all referring to the book of Psalms, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All Christian worship has these practices at its heart: preaching and teaching from the Bible, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, prayer, and song. Now, I'll be straightforward. When you commit to regularly attend worship services, you are saying that going to church will be your top priority come Sunday morning. You should stay home if you're sick, of course, and some people's work forces them to miss church. But aside from these things, or genuine emergencies, plan on coming to church every week for the rest of your life. That's what we ask. That's what Christianity asks. It's not like an invention of this congregation. Worship changes you and shapes you into someone more like Christ. Your presence in worship also shapes and changes the people around you. We are engaged in the great work of worship together. Don't miss it. Worship is so central to who we are as Christians that if you, what was the dramatic music? If you miss, we will track you down. Seriously, we will follow up if you miss a few weeks because we take this seriously and also because we want to make sure you're okay. As one pastor likes to say, when people are skipping church, it's either because they're in sin or they're about to be. Now, we make two commitments that are closely tied to following or to attending worship. First, we promise to keep the Lord's Day. Now, God commanded Israel, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Depending on what list of the Ten Commandments you read, the reasons given for the Sabbath commandment are either creation, God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, or salvation, that God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt and gave them rest, so they are to give rest to those who work as well. In the New Testament, Christians worshipped on the first day of the week in honor of Jesus' resurrection on the first day and in recognition that a new era, a new time, had begun. We recognize the first day of the week, Sunday, as the Christian equivalent of the Sabbath. The whole day is a day of worship. We set it aside for God, and we avoid unnecessary work. The details of how people keep the Lord's Day, as we call Sunday sometimes, following Revelation 1, the details will vary, and that's fine. But here are some general guidelines. First, remember that the Sabbath commandment is not about you, not just about you. It's about others. So the commandment goes on to say, on it you shall do no labor, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant nor your maidservant, your ox nor your donkey, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So try not to make other people work. Do your shopping on Saturday. Help the kids do their homework or their chores on Saturday. When I taught school, I tried to never schedule a test on a Monday. If you can schedule work some other time, do so. Second, focus on Lord's Day rest as something we get to do rather than something we have to do. Other than Ebenezer Scrooge, I don't hear people griping about businesses being closed on Christmas. Why would we complain about setting aside work for one whole day each week? The scriptures are full of examples of how to have a holiday. The big four categories are worship, which we've talked about already, worship on the Lord's Day, rest, that means take a nap or go for a walk, especially if you do brain work most of the time, and a walk is refreshment. Feasting, it's good to eat a big Sunday dinner. Maybe dad can do the dishes that day so that mom can get more of a Sabbath rest. And mercy. For several years, members of this congregation got up at 5 a.m. to serve coffee and donuts to the homeless on Sunday morning. Make the Lord's Day, our Sabbath, your delight. Spend time in fellowship with other Christians and with non-Christians. Practice hospitality. It'll be great. The other commitment we make, along with attending worship, is participating in the appointed sacraments. Now, Jesus commanded his disciples to eat this meal as a central part of their worship practice in 1 Corinthians 11 and all of the Gospels. Historically, many Presbyterian churches have celebrated the Lord's Supper infrequently, with maybe sometimes only once or twice a year, and preceded Communion Sunday with a few days, up to a week, of preparatory services. Without saying that this was a bad practice, it is probably more the result of circumstance than theology. Many years ago, with very few pastors to administer the Lord's Supper, some denominations, including ours, were forced to make communion rare and special. But we don't do that. We believe that, like family meals, the Lord's Supper, or Lord's Suppers, are times when eating and drinking together connects us more firmly with one another, and especially with the Lord. When you worship with us, you will normally celebrate the Lord's Supper. That said, the supper is a big deal. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, who were notorious party animals, who seemed to have treated the Lord's Supper as a combination buffet and open bar, that their behavior was leading God to punish them with bad health and even death. As you come into the presence of God, especially eating and drinking the supper, repent of your sin, including sins against other people. Eating and drinking with someone you haven't forgiven is false. It's like kissing someone you don't love. And it's not just false regarding our relationship with one another. It is false because in the supper, we celebrate God's forgiveness of us. The Reformed Presbyterian Church teaches that people who are known to be in sin should be prevented from taking the Lord's Supper by the elders of the congregation. This is part of what's called church discipline, and we have done it on occasion. We have said, you have a problem, we know you have a problem, you're not taking the Lord's Supper with us until it's cleared up. This is part of what we call church discipline, which we'll be talking about in a future class. The RP Church also teaches that the supper is not just for people who identify themselves as Christians, but who are part of a Christian church. That is why when guests visit, we check with them to see if they are members of a church somewhere before inviting them to take the bread and wine with us. And the sacrament which Jesus Christ instructed us to practice, is the sacrament of baptism. It says in Matthew 28, "Go therefore into all the world, baptizing them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This could be a long discussion, so I'll just make three quick points. First, in the RP Church, it is up to each session, each board of elders, what baptisms they will recognize within this basic rule. You must be baptized with water in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of churches. That's most churches. This session, then, recognizes baptism in the Roman Catholic Church as a real baptism, although we think that there are very serious problems with the Roman Catholic Church. Second, we believe that the mode of baptism is not something strictly spelled out and commanded in the Bible. In other words, you can be baptized with a little water, right? Or, we call that sprinkling sometimes, or by going completely underwater in a pool or a river. We have baptized lots of people each way in this church. And third, we believe that the children of believers ought to be baptized. Baptism is for those who believe and those under their authority, like circumcision was, remember Abraham. It is clear that baptism happened by household several times in the New Testament, including at least one instance where it is not said that everyone in the household believed, Acts 16. And Paul affirmed that the children of those who believe are holy, set apart to God because of their parents' holiness, 1 Corinthians. If you are a member of this congregation, your children must be baptized. We believe this is a matter of obedience to God. On that gentle, affirming note, are there any questions? We've talked about worship attendance. We've talked about the Lord's Day. We've talked about the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Solomon.
Why do pastors not have that much comments to baptism people? It's not that specific about it.
Why do pastors what?
Why are there not many specifics about pastors baptizing people?
So I'll put it this way. Baptism is a sign of entrance into the covenant of grace. The Lord's Supper is a sign of renewal of the covenant of grace. Okay? The covenant of grace is God's promise to us that based on faith in what Jesus Christ has done, we belong to him, and he will bless us, and he will save us. Okay? Covenant sign says, this is God's terms with you. This is God's relationship with you. That's not something that we have to earn entrance into that covenant. That's not something that we even have to consciously understand as we go into it. So we understand that because God looks at us as whole families, when we go into, when we have children, it's not just me that God is dealing with, but it's my children as well. Is that what you're asking? Or are you asking if about grown-ups getting baptized?
I'm asking, when people get baptized, how come the baptism doesn't say, that much specifics? Because you just say you have to be baptized with water. It doesn't say how they're baptized with water. How they're baptized or
right.
What they're
baptized. So the word for baptism just means wash. And there's uses of it in Greek, in ancient Greek, that are sometimes it's getting completely dunked underwater, and sometimes it's just washed, right? When I wash my face in the morning, I don't, dunk it underwater necessarily. There's an ancient instance of somebody washing their sofa or baptizing their sofa. Well, they didn't take it to the river and completely submerge it before they brought it out. It's just washing. Is that what you're asking? What? There's flexibility is the short version.
So Dan, we have examples of the New Testament that being dunked under the water. And then our example for the sprinkling or just washing goes back, doesn't it go back to the sprinkling of the blood on the face?
There could be, there's all kinds of things we could get into. So sprinkling of blood with the Old Testament sacrifices, also ceremonial washings, which were not immersions, but were washing hands, were washing the head, and so on.
So we're not giving specific instructions, but we have some pictures of
exactly.
What about the scriptures.
Exactly.
But you have a problem with someone who was baptized as a Catholic who wanted to they came to faith and they really would like to be baptized as a believer.
We would...
Can you repeat the question, please?
The question was... Yeah, thank you. The question was, if somebody came to us who had been baptized as an infant, as a Catholic, but they really wanted to be baptized again as a believer, would we do that? And I think the short answer is we have to talk about it. Probably not, because the sign is a once for all thing, and it doesn't. This is another principle of Christianity: is the power of the sacrament is not dependent on the holiness of those who are carrying it out. So it's not a matter of, well, that's a good church, and so the sacrament counts. Or that's a stinker of a church, or that's a good pastor, or that's a bad pastor. But we also recognize that the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper as a moment of celebration and renewal of that covenant with Him. And I would probably encourage them to look at it that way, rather than thinking that they needed to be baptized again. But I won't give a 100% answer on that. Aiden.
So you said that part of treating Sunday as the day of rest was not doing unnecessary work on right. Sunday. Where exactly would you draw the line between necessary and unnecessary work?
Like the dishes even?
Yeah, they'll be there tomorrow.
So one of the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the observance of the Fourth Commandment is that there is a sort of gun-to-the-head strictness about observation of it in the Old Covenant. So there are warnings against even picking up a stick or kindling a fire on the Sabbath day. And the Jews of Jesus' day had developed very elaborate rules to guard from crossing where they thought that fine... were trying to draw that fine line between necessary and unnecessary work. I am very reluctant to draw those lines for other people. I do think it varies somewhat from person to person, from household to household. That's why I want to say, as I teach publicly, now in my house, we have rules, right? And we do dishes on the on the Lord's Day, right? And you'll still have to do that later. In my house, we do have specific application of this, but as we teach publicly, what I want to focus is on, this is something we get to do rather than something that we have to do in sort of a miserable way. Is that fair?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Are you joining this church? Okay. One more. Go ahead.
You talk about people not taking part in the Lord's Supper if they're in sin. What's the difference between sort of being in sin and the continual sinning that you're talking about versus being sinners? So surely for that whole week, if not that morning, you've sinned. What's the distinction?
I would say the distinction is there's two distinctions. One is there's a difference between being aware I am a sinner and I continually struggle with sin and being aware that I have sinned and have not yet repented of it. Okay? So I may know that I have an anger problem and that may be a continual struggle for me. That's one thing. But if I screamed at my wife that morning, and I have not dealt with that, I have not apologized to her for that, asked for forgiveness, that's the big difference right there. Does that make sense? So it's not to say only sinless people. In fact, I say every week, you are welcome if you are struggling with sin, with discouragement, with fear. Okay, this is a meal for people who need strength on their journey. This is not a meal for perfect people. In fact, if you think you're perfect, we need to have talk. But there is, if you are aware, I have undealt with junk right now, then you may need to hold off. And I'll say especially, here's the other distinction, especially being aware that there is sin against another person that you haven't dealt with, you need to be aware of. When Paul talks about the problems in the Corinthian church, he's talking about sins not just against God and as an individual, but sins against the body of Christ. And so he said, so when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating, because one of you is getting drunk and one of you is stuffing his face with the bread and somebody else is going hungry and thirsty, right? So in other words, you have turned this into a buffet and an open bar rather than the Lord's Supper. And he says, for this reason, some of you are weak and sick, and a number of you are asleep. And he means dead when he says asleep. So he's warning them, if there is a breach between you and a brother in the church, or you and a sister in the church, especially, do not just wait. Clean it up. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Other questions before we... The last part is shorter than the first part, so if you have more questions, you're welcome to.
No.
Okay. Let's continue. Remember what I quoted from Vow 4. Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church, and do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? Time is short in this lecture, so I'd like to give you four ways you can support and encourage others in this congregation, or really any congregation. And I'm a pastor, so I like alliteration. It's going to be four P's. The first one is pray. Pray. Pray for other people in the church. If you can't remember all the people in the church, that's okay. We'll have a new directory out soon, sometime. Honest, Joan, honest. We'll have a directory out soon. That's on me, not you. And you can start to learn who they are. If your memory is bad like mine, make a prayer list. Okay? This is a little... It, honestly, it has writing in it. So I have... I have people's names. These are all fresh ones, but sometimes I write down recent prayer requests for them so that as I go through that, I can remember who I want to be praying for. Make a prayer list like I do. Make a list and pray from it. Pray that God would help people with their daily needs, things like work and health and peace with other people. But also pray that God would shape them and change them so that they're more like Jesus Christ, that God would sanctify them. When someone is baptized, the pastor generally asks the congregation this question. Do you, the members of this congregation, receive this person into your fellowship and promise to pray for him and to help and encourage him in the Christian life? Prayer is the most basic duty which we have towards one another outside of worship. So pray. Second P, participate. Everyone is busy, we know. In American culture, we treat being busy as a good thing, not realizing that often we are busy with stupid things, like watching TV, or that being busy has a way of destroying our connections with other people. Today, Americans don't know their neighbors and have very few close friends. We don't want to be like that. The simplest way to support and encourage one another is to go to stuff. If there is a congregational meeting, go to it. You're needed there. Go to Sunday school if there's a class. Congratulations, you're doing that right now. Participate in catechism memorization. And this is very important if you're a new member or a young Christian. Go to parties and other events that church people invite you to. No one can participate in everything. If you're at a distance, you'll have to plan carefully. But the church is our community. Let's act like it. Third P. So pray, participate, and plan. This congregation needs people who participate, but we also need people who make things happen. Schedule some game nights and dinners and midweek groups. I believe that this is an area where we are weak as a congregation and need to get stronger. If you think there's a need for some kind of church activity, talk to the elders. 90% of the time, we're going to say, do it. Go for it. Don't be offended if your activity isn't as well attended as you'd like. Remember that we are all recovering individualists like you. And don't be offended if people don't understand all the rules and customs you do. God is most glorified when people love one another in the middle of messiness. So we don't plan to plan badly, but we'd rather plan badly than plan nothing. And finally, so we have pray, participate, plan, and the fourth P is peanut butter. Peanut butter. Yes, I'm serious. That most lowly of foods can be a key part of supporting and encouraging one another. We are called to show hospitality to one another. Romans 12, 1 Timothy 5, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 4. To welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In Romans 15. For some of us, having other people into our houses is easy and natural. For others, it's difficult. Maybe we can think that to have church friends over, we need to cook a fancy meal or have the house perfectly clean. Not so. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife, says the writer of Proverbs, or says Solomon in Proverbs 17. Many years ago, an Irish RP pastor visiting a family in his church got tired of the distracting, fancy meal his hostess was serving. He thumped his fist down on the table, boom, and he said, "I don't want a cup of tea, I don't want a muffin, I don't want any cake, I want to be with you. Good fellowship over peanut butter blesses others and pleases God." Questions, thoughts? We have a few minutes to talk about this because I spent it. Yes?
So, the way you talked about how we need to slow down a bit, just generally as Americans, and get to know people a bit better, that's one of the many things about Christian faith that could be misinterpreted catastrophically. Like, it could be interpreted as, oh, he's telling me to cancel all sorts of things and basically lie around and hang out with my friends most of the time.
Well, I do think that American Christians could probably stand to lie around and hang out with their friends more than we tend to. I don't know about the lying around part exactly, but I do think that we live in a society that respects being busy and does not respect having time with your friends on hurried time. And this is something that I've appreciated about many of the African folks I've met, is that there's an appreciation for time. Time is a way of, just spending time with someone is a way of expressing love. And so I continue to be rude, and I go to the Shabani's house and say, "I don't have time to eat." But I do think, actually, that's a way that we can push back on the society that we live in. No, we still think that you need to earn a living. I'm not saying quit work so that you can spend all your time with your Christian friends. They won't appreciate it, actually. But I am saying that, yeah, it's actually good for us to push back on the expectation of this culture. Joe.
Getting back to the prayer aspect, so many times in Scripture, prayer is linked with fasting. It's like, it's just a given. So I'm just wondering if you could talk about that for a minute and what the perspective
is. I think I will next week more, because we're going to be talking about prayer at greater length. But I think that's a great, you're absolutely right. And that's something we've done several times. Maybe we should do it more regularly. For some reason, fasting is never that popular. I don't know. It's like people don't want to not eat for a day or two. Other questions? Okay, well, Mr. Robeson is going to put this lecture up online, and I'm going to share my notes with him. So if you missed it, or you know, Julie's not here this week, you guys are switching off, she can check it out. Alistair, were you saying something? Oh, I thought I saw you. You're just taking it off your wife.
You're just assuming I've got something to do.
I'm just assuming. You did one of these, which I think was just a, like, all right, Maureen, I'm not putting my arm around that. All right, let's close in prayer, and then we'll head downstairs to where good smelling food is coming from.
Can we give thanks for our dinner at the same time?
Or
should you?
No, because all the kids are downstairs. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of your gifts, including the food we've got to eat. Thank you for the gift of one another. Thank you that when you save us, you don't just save us as individuals, but you bring us into your kingdom. We pray that you would please continue to bless those of us who are considering membership. We pray that you would please bless them as they pray about this, as they think about the commitments that they'll be making. And we pray that you would teach us as a whole congregation. Lord, we do not have this figured out. Teach us as a whole congregation how to love one another and care for one another as you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.